I'd like to read from the Bible, please, and from Mark's Gospel in the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. As you'll probably know, the Bible is split into two parts, the Old Testament, which deals with the history of the nation of Israel, the Israelite people, from creation of the world right through to around about 300 or 400 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world at Bethlehem. We can't be exactly too sure when the last of the Old Testament writers wrote, but it was certainly after the reconstruction of the temple in Jerusalem, because the prophet Malachi speaks about a temple being built and rotten offerings being made. The people were insulting God by their sacrifices, by their offerings to God. So the people of Israel, the last prophet that they heard, we think, was the prophet Malachi. And he told the people that they should repent, that what they were offering to God in their lives and in the sacrifices was detestable to God. It didn't please God. It simply angered him. And then the people of Israel were defeated in battle, and the Romans came to rule in Jerusalem. And the people cried out for a deliverer, for a savior, and said, why isn't it that the prophets, why don't they speak any more to us? Has God forsaken us? Then we're going to read these words about a prophet that God sent to answer that question. Has God forsaken the people of Israel? Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, that's Malachi, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now he quotes Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. Fancy that for a diet, eh? Along with Big Macs. And preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan, it's the river Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's where I'd like to finish the reading. The prophet Malachi had told the people that they were a wicked, disobedient people, that they offered rotten offerings, which were not acceptable to God, and in fact wouldn't have even been acceptable to the governors of Israel. They were that bad. The prophet Malachi, though, spoke about a hope for Israel. He spoke about a deliverer, a savior that would come to save his people. And that is where John the Baptist comes in, because he is one of the prophets that Malachi, 300 or 400 years before, says will come and speak to Israel. And that this prophet will prepare the way of the Lord. He will literally make a road, a highway, for God. And I'd like to think in this short section of about 11 verses about three things. Firstly, what was John's mission? What was his mission, John the Baptist's mission? Now, I know that James Bijan particularly likes alliteration. I don't know whether you get on well with alliteration. So I've gone for three M's. One of the tips given to preachers is never go for three Z's because the audience will be asleep. Go for three M's because that's the sound of satisfaction, as if you're listening and taking it in. So the three M's are John's mission, why John the Baptist came. Secondly, his message. What did he say? And thirdly, his marvel, the fact that he marveled at a man who was greater than him. He said, I'm not even worthy to get down and to undo the shoelaces of that man. He is so marvelous. I like to think about those three things. John's mission, his message, and how he marveled at somebody mightier, greater than him. John's mission was effectively to prepare the way of the Lord. We're told that in verse 2 and verse 3. Malachi the prophet had said, as it is written in the prophets, the first prophet is Malachi, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The second prophet, Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. In both of those, there is the word prepare. In what Malachi said, in what Isaiah said, the work of John the Baptist was to prepare a highway for God to save his people. To prepare a road, a nice, straight, level road for God to come in and save his people. Now, if you read those verses, and Mark does not quote them in their entirety, it's always good to read the context, the text that occurs around these verses. I'll read them out to you. In Malachi, the people, or God says to the people, that you've whinged and you've whined and you've said, finally, where is the God of justice? That is the question. Where is the God of justice? In Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. The answer is this. Behold, I send my messenger, God says, and he will prepare the way before me, that's before God, and the Lord whom you seek, that's the God of justice, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The important thing is this. They asked for the God of justice. They said, where is he? Malachi prophesied that a messenger would come and prepare the way for the Lord, the God of justice, to come to the earth and save his people. The point is simple. John the Baptist was preparing the way for God. God as a real man. I reckon when the Jews read this, they were utterly puzzled. How can God be a real man? How can John the Baptist, the prophet, prepare the way for God? God is spirit. God is in heaven. He's too high, they thought, to come and live with us on earth. But that is what the Bible says that the Lord Jesus did. That God was manifest in the flesh. That God became a man and lived with people like you and me. Isn't that amazing? God was manifest in the flesh. Malachi says that John would prepare the way of the Lord. Isaiah 40 verse 3. In verse 3 of the passage that we read, he quotes Isaiah. Have a guess what? If you read the context, the idea is exactly the same. I'll read it out to you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. That's Jehovah, the personal name for God in the Old Testament. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Isaiah seems to say the same thing as Malachi. Isaiah seems to be saying that a prophet, who we know to be John the Baptist, would prepare the way before a man who would be God. And we may struggle to understand it, but that is exactly the way that the Bible presents Jesus. It says that he is God. He made claims to be God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. I am the good shepherd. All those I am statements in John's gospel are a way of pointing back to the way that God himself had described himself as I am. Remember in Exodus, when God said to Moses, I want you to go into Egypt and I want you to tell the people of Israel that they've got to come out and worship me. And God says, tell them that I am sent you. It was a personal name of God. The Lord Jesus took that name upon himself and told the people things about him. John's role then was to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've been to Windsor Castle recently. I have to say that when I was younger, I used to find these things so utterly boring. I used to get taken around these places. I mean, Helen had a season ticket with her parents to these National Trust places. And maybe when you hit 30, you suddenly start being interested in these things. I'm just about on the edge of that. But as a child, I hated it. At Windsor Castle, there is today, if there is a procession, a royal procession from Windsor Castle, there is somebody called the 5-Minute Biker. Now, I'd never heard of the 5-Minute Biker until I looked on the internet. The 5-Minute Biker is a police motorbike with a little diamond, yellow diamond on the front, and his sole job is to go 5 minutes in front of the royal procession and to tell the people that there is a king coming, or a queen in our case. So all he's meant to do, just go 5 minutes in front and say, the king is coming. Be ready for the king. John the Baptist was saying that. He was saying, be ready for the Lord. I'm coming in front of him. And he will come and speak to you personally. Be ready for the Lord. The herald of Windsor Castle in the 16th century, one of his roles was to go and speak to the people about the king. Ever seen the heralds with the coat of arms on the front? Apparently the herald was the only person allowed to wear the king's coat of arms. He was a representative of the king. He took the message of the king to the people. So if the king wanted the people of the land in the 16th century to know that he would impose taxes in that area, the herald would go and announce that this was the king's will. John the Baptist went before the Lord to announce that he was coming, and he pronounced the message of the king, the message of God, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something else that's interesting about this passage. It is that John and the Lord Jesus were expected. It was in fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. Some people say to you that the Old Testament and the New Testament disagree. And after all, doesn't it say in one that you should poke your neighbor's eye out? And in the other, it tells you to forgive. And actually, the Lord Jesus deals with those two things in opposite verses. So he was very clearly aware of what the people might think. But the Old Testament said that a prophet would come who would prepare the way of the Lord. What do we see in the New Testament? We see a prophet, John, coming, preparing the way of the Lord. If you look at Islam, you will not find, although it claims to be based on the same message as the Old Testament, you will not find verses from the Old Testament being quoted as fulfilled in Islam. You will not find it. In the New Testament, you read hundreds of times of passages where the Lord Jesus or other people are fulfilling the promises of God from previous ages. And it tells me this, that the Bible is consistent. It is a single message given by a single creator God who is all wise and is consistent to himself and his message. The Lord Jesus didn't just make up his message. It was consistent with what he had spoken to the Father about in heaven and brought to men and women on earth. John's mission was as a road builder to prepare the highway for our God, to prepare for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. What was his message then? Well, we're told that. We're told that in verse 4, John baptized in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Remission is a way of saying forgiveness, to take back something. So John's message was about repentance. It was about baptism, with which you'll have one, I think, in a couple of weeks' time. And it was about the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins. He also later spoke about a man who would be mightier than him in verse 7. He preached saying, "There comes one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose." So his message was about repentance, the forgiveness of sins, and a man coming after him who was mighty. That man is Jesus Christ. Repentance is a turning away from sin and a turning to God. The word repentance literally means to think again or to have a change of mind. But in the New Testament, you rarely find that its literal meaning is what is meant in the passage. It is usually used to describe somebody turning from sin. So, for example, in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, somebody is speaking to a man called Simon the sorcerer. And he says, "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray if perhaps God, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." So the idea there is that repentance was about some wickedness in Simon's life. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 21, Paul says, "I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." Repentance, the message that John preached, was about turning from sin. Repentance should be distinguished from the fruit of repentance. Repentance is the first point in your life when you realize that your sins, God hates, your lies, your self-centeredness, your selfishness, that God hates those things, and you really want to turn from those things and live for God. It is that desire that is from the heart and says, "I want to live for God. I don't want to live selfishly anymore." The fruit of repentance is the good works that God does in your life as a result of that repentance. Repentance is a turning around. When I was in Canada, I travelled as a student quite widely in North America. I went on a long coach trip on Greyhound buses, and you do meet some very interesting people indeed on Greyhound buses. And we went across the Trans-Canada Highway, which spans the whole of Canada pretty much, not quite, but pretty much. Went from Vancouver, across the prairies, to Saskatchewan, over to Toronto, down by the Great Lakes. And I was very interested by some of the places in the very far north of Canada. There are places 500 miles north of what I would call civilization, more than two houses. And these are little villages in the middle of nowhere. People have built roads out to these places. There is usually a single road that goes in and comes out. There is a story told of a family that resettled to one of these villages 500 miles up the single road in the north of Canada. They found the place to be bleak and dark and depressing, the people not to be friendly. Now, the Bible says that we are born in this world into a town called sin. That we find that world, that town that we are born into, bleak and dark and depressing. That from birth, we have a tendency, sadly, to sin against God. We have a tendency to break God's laws. As hard as we try, even the best of us breaks God's laws. If we compare ourselves to the Ten Commandments, or even what we know to be wrong, now how many of us haven't lied? How many of us haven't told a story a way that makes us sound good, rather than a way that is really the truth? God says that we are naturally, when we're born, sinners, born into that town called sin. The only way out, God says, is to turn around and to face God, to turn from your sin, to repent, and to say to God, I have sinned against you. I've broken your laws. I need your forgiveness. I need to turn from my wicked ways and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. John, first of all, preached repentance, a turning away from sin. Secondly, he preached the forgiveness of sins, that this repentance would lead to the forgiveness of sins by God. Now, why do we need to be forgiven? Well, I'll tell you why. If I walk up to Daniel and I poke him in the eye. Yep, now, I'm not going to do that. But if I do, his dad might come up to me and he might punch me in the face. Now, he's a nice guy. And I think it's unlikely Lois might do. She might come and might come and give me a good right fist. But the problem is that when we do something wrong against somebody else, it tends to escalate. If you think that the First World War effectively started, and I'm no historian, from somebody being assassinated in a pretty small part of the world. And out of that, six nations decided to go at one another and kill millions of people. The Second World War was started by one man's greed, and it caused the death of millions. The reality is that if there is not forgiveness, all we see is an escalation, a getting bigger of sins against one another. Sadly, sin causes separation. It separates us from God. It separates us from our own families sometimes, doesn't it? When we fall out with people, we do things wrong. I had a friend around from work just before Christmas, a very nice chap called Ian. Ian has these delightful two children, which I'm sure your children are delightful too, and who just seem to be obedient as anything and do whatever he wanted them to do. And we thought we'd been set up. They're being paid £10 for the day, aren't they, just to look good in front of us. But they behave very well. Ian told me a couple of weeks later that he had not spoken to his sister in 4 years. And I was amazed. How can you not speak to your sister in 4 years? And he said, well, 4 years ago, my sister did something pretty bad. And as a result, the whole family cut off relationships with her. And she decided that she didn't want anything to do with us anyway, that she was going to live her own way. And he said, you know, my sister is sadly one of the most selfish people I've ever met. Sometimes we can be like that towards God. We can be so self-centered, so worrying about our own problems, so thinking about our own situation that we forget God, or even worse, that we offend God through the things that we do wrong against him. Forgiveness is needed so that there isn't an escalation of sin, so that the relationship which has been broken with God because of our sin can be restored. And that's what the Lord Jesus came to do, to restore relationships with God. The message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins is entirely consistent with the message that the Lord Jesus spoke himself. Do you know what the first words were when he went out and preached? The Lord Jesus said, repent. Do you remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when he stood up in front of thousands of Jewish people? He said, repent and be baptized. The message of the New Testament, the message of the Bible, is consistent. It's not that John preaches one thing, that Peter says another, and that Paul says another. Each of them says, repent. The forgiveness of sins is vital. And that's what the Lord Jesus came to do. And the final part of John's message is, there is somebody so wonderful who I will want to point you to. And really, my task tonight is really to say to you, there is somebody so wonderful who I would love to point you to, so that you could be a follower of him, Jesus Christ, to trust him wholly, completely, as your Savior, to save you from hell, as your Lord, to live your life for him. That's what really I want to do tonight, is to point you to him, just like John wanted to point people to Jesus Christ. John marveled at this man, the Lord Jesus. He says, there's somebody coming who is mightier than I am. I'm not even worthy to get down and to undo the latchet of his shoes. I wonder if there's anybody on earth that you can say that of. Somebody is so mighty that I'm not even worthy to stoop down and undo their shoelaces. That is some accolade. This was the man that the Lord Jesus described as the greatest amongst those born to a woman, and yet the least in the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist says, he is so mighty, he is so worthy of my praise. God the Father then said this about his Son, verse 11. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That is some accolade from God who is perfect. He says, I'm happy with everything that this man does. I've seen him for 30 odd years, living in Galilee, in a dark place, and there is not a thing in his life that I can point to. No sin whatsoever. Now, the Bible presents this man, Jesus, as a perfect man. And it says that he is the perfect sacrifice, that when he died on the cross, that God poured out his anger against our wrongdoing upon a perfect man, because only a perfect man could pay the price for our sins towards God. And God says that I'm well pleased with this man. Yeah, there is a big question in the Bible. It says this: what do you think of Christ and whose son is he? What do you think of Christ and whose son is he? Is he God the Son? Is this God who became a man to save you from hell, to take you to heaven? What do you think of Christ? Is he just a good man? Is he a liar? Or is he God the Son that came down to save us, to give us new life, to give us eternal life, to make sure that we go to heaven with him? That's the way the Bible presents him. It presents him as a saviour who's worthy of my praise. I wonder what you think. John said, he is so mighty, so worthy. God the Father said, I'm well pleased with him. What do you think of Christ? And whose son is he? John's mission was to prepare the way of the Lord, to point people to Jesus Christ. His message was repent. Because through repentance you can have the forgiveness of sins. And I want to point you to Jesus Christ, the Saviour who's worthy of my praise. I can just imagine John looking at the people saying, there is somebody coming who is so worthy, so mighty, you should just worship him. This is the Lord. This is God whom you seek. Trust Christ today. Don't wait around. We've had so many situations now that in the last 5 years where we have spoken to people one day and they've been dead the next. And it might sound dramatic, but the last time it happened, I thought I would never again lose an opportunity. I was in a car with a guy called Ronnie, and for some reason he turned up in town. We hadn't seen him in months and months, and he wanted to come in the car with me. And I failed to tell him about the reality of hell and about the reality of heaven and Jesus Christ as the Saviour. And he was dead the next day. Yet now is the accepted time. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you have an opportunity to turn from your sin, to turn to God, to trust Jesus Christ and be sure of going to heaven. Absolutely sure. John says that you might know that you have eternal life. You can be sure. Let's just pray. Father, we give thanks that there is possibility of certainty of going to heaven, that through trusting in the Lord Jesus, turning from sin, it's possible to know that we have eternal life, to know that we're going to heaven. Father, we give thanks that that's because of what the Lord Jesus has done in his perfect life, and importantly, when he died on the cross, and there the punishment for our sins was placed upon him. Pray that today somebody will take the opportunity, because now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And Father, we ask that you'll speak powerfully to people in their lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.